Evening.
Welcome to Greenwood Hills Sunday evening. Would you turn your hymn books, please, to number 3. Number 3, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Got it? Number 3, the first word is to. Here we go.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. He's all worth that he gave us his son. Who healed his mind and was with and opened the life gates that all may go.
Number 3, verse 2.
Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of God. Let every believer, the promise of God. The pilot, the fencer, with me, the believer.
Flip over to number 233. Down from the splendor of his everlasting home came the Lord of glory for our guilt to atone. 233. Down from the splendor of his everlasting home came the Lord of glory for our guilt to atone. Son of God eternal, he the sinner's surety stood. Paid the sinner's ransom by his precious blood. Glory, glory, glory unto Jesus. Anyone, everyone, he was truly great.
Glory, glory, glory unto Jesus. Anyone, everyone, he
to offer our evening prayer, Robert Koch.
Shall we bow our heads and pray together to the Lord? Our Father, we come before Thee at this time, grateful for all that Thou hast done for each one of us. We thank Thee for whom Thou art, our Heavenly Father. And we are deeply grateful for the fact that Thou hast provided for us, due to Thy love alone for each one of us, Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior. And Father, tonight we pray that if any in this room know not Thy Son as their own personal Savior, that Thou will speak to that heart in a very definite way. Tonight we seek Thy guidance, Thy blessing on the message as it will go forth. Speak through the speaker, we pray. And as hearers of Thy word, we pray that our minds will be open, that our hearts might be filled once again. Father, we thank Thee for Greenwood Hills. We thank Thee for this day. This has been a day of real blessing. We thank Thee for the season we had around Thy table this morning when we could remember Thy Son and His death on the cross. And now, our Father, may the flavor of that meeting, may the flavor of our assemblage together be permeated in our lives. Father, we do thank Thee once again, as we said before, for whom Thou art. And as we sit here, our Father, help us to be thankful for the fact that we live in a country where we can speak with Thee without fear of reprisal, where we can assemble ourselves in this way without fear of reprisal. We are a fortunate people, and help us never to forget it. Now, our Father, we continue to look to Thee for what Thou hast before us. Be with us in our meeting. Be with us in all that we undertake, that it might be done in Thy name. And now we thank Thee once again for Thy love and for Thy goodness, as we pray this prayer through Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good evening. We're glad to have you with us tonight here at Greenwood Hills, especially those of you who may be with us for the first time. We extend a very warm and cordial welcome. We're happy to have you with us and trust you'll receive a blessing for having been here tonight. The announcements of the activities are made in the will of our Lord. Following our meeting tonight at about 9 o'clock, we will be showing a film entitled Sound of the Trumpet. And 7:30 tomorrow morning is the early morning prayer meeting for both the men and the ladies here in the tabernacle. At 9:15 is the conversational Bible study here in the tabernacle. And tomorrow morning we will be considering together 1 Corinthians chapter 11. During this week we'll be covering 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 16, one chapter a day. And tomorrow morning it will be 1 Corinthians chapter 11. At the same time, the children will meet in the chapel down by the roadside with our brother Bob Deeds. And then at 9:30, the young people's Bible class will be held on the porch of the inn. We have a couple of special announcements for the ladies, just for the ladies, brethren. And that is that Tuesday from 2 to 4 at the Balsam home, there will be a ladies' tea. And then from October 30th until November 1st here at Greenwood Hills, there will be a special ladies' retreat, perhaps better identified as a seminar, and it will be called the Lois and Eunice Seminar. Now, Lois and Eunice are not the speakers. If you don't know who Lois and Eunice are, you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. The speaker during that time for the ladies will be Mrs. Betty McGeehee. And ladies, we would urge you all, if you possibly can, to be here during that time. That's October 30th through November 1st. The cost of that weekend will be $35 per person. And I might also mention that Colorama 2, which will be from October 20th to 23rd, still has space available for those of you who are over 50 years of age, if any of you are willing to admit it. Colorama 1 is filled, but Colorama 2 still has space. That's October 20th through October 23rd, with Mr. T. Ernest Wilson as the speaker. We might mention that we take no public offerings here at Greenwood Hills, but if you care to have fellowship with the expenses of operating this facility, there are boxes provided at the door for that purpose. And then we'd like to remind you for the first time, and it probably will be the last time during this conference, that we do have a speed limit here on the grounds at Greenwood Hills. And this is particularly critical during this particular conference, because it gets dark earlier and the boys and girls will be coming up from the children's meeting and they'll be running around the grounds. So we'd like you to be very careful in driving. Our speed limit is 15 miles an hour. We'd be very pleased if you would adhere to that. And also, if you would, be careful of the one-way signs to be sure that you don't go the wrong way down a one-way street. Tonight our speaker will be Mr. J. Boyd Nicholson, and he will open God's Word to us after we have another hymn, and then Mr. Obie Snyder will sing for us before Mr. Nicholson speaks.
Thank you, Ed. Now turn to number 428. 428. I'm sure this is the desire of each one this week at Greenwood Hills Conference. More about Jesus. Would I know? 428.
Thank you. That was excellent singing. love for me that nailed him to the tree to die in agony for all my sin, for my own guilt and blame, the great Redeemer came, willing to bear the shame of all my sin. Oh, what a Savior is mine. In Him God's mercies combine. His love can never decline, and He loves me. To Calvary's hill one day the Lord was led away. None else the price could pay for all my sin. He the cross was slain, yielding His life in pain. He felt the bitter stain of all my sin. Oh, what a Savior is mine. In Him God's mercies combine. His love will never decline, and He loves me. Was ever love so strong? Was ever crime so wrong? When Jesus suffered long for all my sin, He saw my greatest need, became my friend indeed. Through Him I have been freed of all my sin. Oh, what a Savior is mine. He, all God's mercies combine. His love can never decline, and He loves me.
I would like you to turn with me, please, if you have your Bibles with you, to the little book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Joshua, Judges, and then the little book of Ruth. Then we have the historical books continuing. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So if you can find any of those, you can find the little book of Ruth. And chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 6 Then she arose, that is, Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each of to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them. And they lifted up their voice and wept, and they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. For those of you who are with us this morning, we come to the second section. The scene has changed. We saw the family, Elimelech, his two boys, and his wife going down to the land of Moab, leaving the house of bread, Bethlehem, and going down to the far country, away from the blessing of God, away from the light of His revelation and the sunshine of His glory, into the darkness of heathenism, paganism, idolatry, and all the wickedness that abounded in that wicked land. But that's just the beginning of the story. And we find that after the death of Elimelech and the two sons, Naomi hears good news from a far country. The country, her own homeland, and the good news that God had visited his people and given them bread. Right at the very outset of this message this evening, I would like to travel with you from this point in history, hundreds of years hence, to another occasion in the same little village, the village of Bethlehem, Judah, Bethlehem, Ephrata,
where again God visited his people by giving them bread, and this time the bread of life that came down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus came to satisfy each hungry soul here this evening. And this is the message we have to proclaim, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and to bring satisfaction from God to men in meeting the needs of our heart. This good news Naomi received with gladness, and gathering together the few belongings that she had, she begins to make her way back again from Moab, along that road she had traveled 10 long years before, and make her way back to the place where God could bless her. She travels by the same route, but she takes different people with her this time. She leaves behind her 3 lonely graves, the graves of 3 who never made it back to the blessing of God, and therein lies a warning for every one of us. I think of another 2 who had a decision to make one day. They stood not on either side of a weeping woman, but they hung on 2 crosses on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that one mocked the Lord Jesus and died with a curse upon his lips, and the other, he too had cursed the Lord Jesus, yet where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And looking upon Jesus and seeing him, as it were, for the first time as the Savior, his Savior, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. St. Augustine has well said, concerning deathbed repentance, that there was one sinner there who repented and was forgiven by the Lord Jesus, that none might despair, but only one, that none might presume. And we have in this story this evening the great watershed between those who believe and those who believe not, between those who are saved and those who are lost. If we could stand back for a moment and see these 3 weeping figures as they make their way out of Moab toward the land of Judah, we would hardly notice a difference. I don't know what these 2 ladies looked like, Orpah and Ruth, but as they made their way with tear-stained cheeks along that road, we would hardly notice much of a difference on the outside. Both were weeping and wailing. Both of them embraced their mother-in-law. Both of them kissed her. Both of them lifted up their voices in lament, and both of them said, surely we will return with thee to thy people. You would hardly notice a difference. But oh, what a difference there is. We come to the parting of the ways here. And first of all, we focus our attention as the divine finger moves across the pages of Revelation to Orpah. Orpah's name means stiff-necked. Do you think that just happened? I think not. Perhaps as a little child, she had been one of those stubborn little girls who wanted their own way and who was resolute in their determination to get it. There was a little girl who had a little curl right in the middle of her forehead. And when she was good, she was very, very good. But when she was bad, well, she was just plain horrid. I don't know if Orpah was that kind of a girl or not. We're really not told too much about Orpah. She appears in a flash and is gone back into the darkness again. But her name probably meant something to her parents who named her that. They say there are people who are determined. There are people who are bull-headed. There are people who are stiff-necked, and there are people who are Scottish. I come from a long line of those Scottish people. You know, being resolute is a good thing if you're in the right cause, isn't it? Abraham Lincoln said, "Find a good place to stand, and then stand firm." Unfortunately, Orpah was resolute on the wrong road. And she made a determination that, as far as we know, she rues to this day. We read that Orpah was on the way. You know, this is what makes it so sad, isn't it? She was on the way. We read that in verse 7. Along with Naomi and Ruth, we read, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to Judah. Ah, Judah. I'm sure as Naomi thought of Judah and thought of home, what thoughts would come to her mind? Yes, she had had her troubles there. But when she finally makes it into the little town of Bethlehem, and we see this poignant scene at the end of the chapter, two lonely figures trudging in perhaps just at sunset, and as they are coming near, the city folk are peering to see who these two are. Who are these two coming back? There was something about the one that was familiar to the old-timers as they watched her come, and they said, "Is that Naomi?" You know what we say when we meet one another, usually with tongue-in-cheek? "You haven't changed a bit." You know, that's one of the saddest things we can say about a Christian, isn't it? I would hope that every time you meet me, I have changed a bit. A little less like the world and a little more like the Lord Jesus. That's God's divine purpose for every one of us, isn't it? But they couldn't say that about Naomi. They hardly recognized this woman. Oh, she had aged. She had gray hair now. We learned that in the last chapter. She was weary with life. She had been bereaved of her husband and her two boys. The hand of the Lord had been heavy upon her. In driving her back to himself, and as she comes into the city, they said, "Is that you, Naomi?" "No," she says, "it's not me, Naomi. It's me, Mara." Naomi means pleasant. "Oh, I haven't had a pleasant time in Moab. It's been all bitterness. Oh, the grief of being away from God. But I'm back now." What did she think of when she thought of Judah? But you know, Judah was a strange land to Orpah. She'd never been there before. And what was familiar to her was the old way of doing things, her people and her gods. She felt quite at home in the darkness, thank you. We read that when the Lord Jesus came, he not only was the bread of life, he was the light of the world. But we read that when he came in John chapter 1 as the light of the world, that men tried to put the darkness out. For men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. and the light shines on. And men hide from the dark, from the light of God, because it reveals their own sin before God. And methinks Orpah loved the darkness. Judah was a strange land to her, with a strange God, a God she knew not. A people who followed that God, though oftentimes poorly. She was on the way, though. She was on the way to return to the land of Judah. And we read that she was weeping. It's an old hymn. I haven't sung it in years. But I remember as a little boy, this one line that kept coming to me, weeping will not save you. Remember that old hymn? Weeping will not save you. In fact, we read that in the abyss, the place of those who have been put away from God forever, by their own choice, that there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping will not save you. You know, Israel had gone away from God a great deal. And because they had gone away from God a great deal, and because he had chastened them a great deal, they became quite expert at repenting, or at least outwardly. And we read that they actually had rent-a-mourners. You could call them up, and they would come over and make these horrible noises, you see. And they would show great grief, and they thought somehow this would satisfy God. And God speaks from heaven, and he cries out to them, rend your hearts and not your garments, and repent and turn ye to the Lord. God is not looking for some kind of outward show. He is looking for a real heart, tired of sin, willing to say goodbye to your own Moab, your own gods, all that gets in the way between you and him, to say goodbye to your old way of doing things, your own will, your own pride, your own passion, your own sin. And to come back to God. That's what repentance is. It means an about face, a turnaround, a leaving behind you all that you were and all that you wanted. And it means a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. She was weeping. She was on the way. And it seems from verse 10 that she was wrestling with the issues at stake. This was no light thing to her. These were no crocodile tears. She was not pretending. It really grieved her. She didn't want to leave Naomi, the happy memories they had had. No doubt she had learned something from Naomi of the God of heaven. And perhaps her heartstrings had been moved out in appreciation to this God who down through the ages had met the needs of his people Israel. I read of a young man one day. It seemed as if he had it all together. He had a fair bit of money. He was a rich man. He had youth on his side. He was a rich young man. He had power and authority on his side. He was a rich young ruler. Influential friends. Perhaps an expense account. A chariot with all the options. He had it. But there was one thing missing. One thing. And without that one thing, everything else was useless. There is no one so poor as he who has only money. And this young man met another man one day. Ah, he was more than a man. The God-man. Dressed in human flesh, and as he walked along the dusty road, this young man saw him and saw that there was something different about him. He rode no chariot. He commanded no authority, earthly authority. And yet there was something, some indefinable something about this man that he admired and he wanted it. And he said to the Lord Jesus, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How much is it going to cost me to have what you have?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Well, it'll cost you everything." Everything? Rather expensive, don't you think? So it's expensive. I hear someone say, "Don't you tell me that salvation is free?" Oh, it is. You see, to become a Christian is absolutely free. But to be a Christian will cost you everything. It is an act of unconditional surrender to the God of heaven. It is an acknowledgement, "I don't belong to me anymore. I have been redeemed. I have been purchased with a price. I am not my own. And I am determined by His grace to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are the Lord's." Orpah too was wrestling with this. And that young man, he wanted eternal life. But when he heard what it was going to cost him, we read he went away sadly, for he had great possession. Rather, the possessions had him, did they not? He made the wrong calculation, don't you know? He should have calculated how expensive it is not to be a Christian. Oh, it's expensive to be a Christian. But who could ever estimate the cost to an eternal soul who perishes? You know what it means to perish? I thank God I'll never know experientially. But my Bible tells me in chilling words that to perish means to be sent away from the God who is everywhere. And in some strange way at the same time, to be unknown by the God who knows everything. An everlasting nothing, no purpose, no goal, no direction but this: away, away, away from God forever. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. She was wrestling with this. I do not think she knew how great an issue it was that hung in the balance that day. Like the Great Divide, and the other begins to go down the mountainside west. One of them will eventually make its way through the Missouri and the Mississippi River until it finds its way into the warm waters of the Gulf.
and the other into the cold North Pacific. Two drops of water, appearing to be the same, but their destinations, oh, how different they are. And Orpha wrestled, and she almost decided to go. She said, "Surely we will return with thee to thy people." If only, as the Apostle Paul preached to a man who was almost a Christian, if only she was an altogether believer. "Oh," says Paul, "I wish that you not only were almost a Christian, but altogether a Christian." Am I speaking to someone tonight and you're almost a Christian? You sound like a Christian. You have a biblical vocabulary. You can speak about the Lord and about being saved. And perhaps you've even had some kind of religious experience. You've been moved by the preaching of the gospel. You've had the effect of the hammer of the Word of God upon your life. You've seen the lives of other Christians, and you've been impressed with them. You're almost a Christian. You believe the Bible. It wasn't so long ago that I sat with a man who was almost a Christian. He said to me, "I've been listening to you preach, and I believe everything that you've said. I don't question God's word. But I can't say I know I'm a Christian. I know Christ is my Savior." And so we began through the scriptures. "Do you believe that all have sinned and come short of the judgment of the glory of God?" "I believe that." "Well," I said, "that's good. Well, may I ask you, do you believe that you are a sinner before God? You personally?" As my mother used to teach me to pray after I had said my little prayer, "And teach me I'm the sinner that Jesus died to save." That phrase that I kept forgetting. Not hardly. A phrase that stuck in my craw. I hated to say it. "Teach me I'm the sinner that Jesus died to save. Do you believe that you're the sinner that Jesus died to save?" And he said, "Yes, I believe that." And I said, "Oh, that's good. Well then, let me ask you, do you believe that the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, provided salvation for you, and God is satisfied with that work? And when you are satisfied with that work and receive from the Lord Jesus the gift of God, which is eternal life, that you will be saved?" He said, "Yes, I believe that." I said, "That's good. Well, now may I ask you, do you believe that if you would right now receive this gift, that you would be saved and that forever?" He said, "I believe it." Well, then I asked him, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "No, I don't believe I'm a Christian." Well, I turned over to John chapter 1 and verse 12. To believe is to receive. Has there ever been a moment in your life, I asked him, and I ask you this evening, in all solemnity, realizing the import of this matter, has there ever been a moment in your life when you received the one whom you say you believe in? Has there ever been a moment in your life when you have opened your life to his gaze and said, "Lord Jesus, look at it. Look at the sin. Look at the filth. I don't deserve to be saved. But oh, Lord Jesus, the Bible tells me that you're in the cleaning business. And you will come in and clean my life and make it a fit place for the residency of the Holy Spirit of God. and give me power to live the life. And I want you to come in now. I don't deserve to be saved, but the promise is that whoever comes, he will in no wise cast out. And I receive you, Lord Jesus Christ, as my Savior now. I believe he did that at the moment. Will you do that? That's what God asked you to do. Orpah was wrestling with that problem, with that issue. But we read in verses 11 through 13 that Orpah was wavering. Oh, there were things she was thinking about. What is it, may I ask you, that's keeping you from the Lord Jesus? I don't know what it was with Orpah. Maybe it was a relationship she had back at home. And she wasn't willing to give it up. Maybe it was her nice, cozy little home that she had there and the things she had. Maybe it just was the uncertainty of it all. She was sure of things back at home. Maybe it was her God. I don't know what it was, but I know whatever it was, Orpah made a bad deal. What is it with you? There are some people who are kept back from the Lord Jesus by their friends. My grandfather, 70 years ago, in a little upper room in the city of Toronto, after having confessed his sin, a young man tired of pleasure, trying to find some kind of satisfaction in this world, and finally realizing it wasn't to be found, committed his life to the Lord Jesus. For the first time in his life, he really prayed to his Heavenly Father and thanked him for saving his soul, and then lying on his little cot, he sang these words, "My old companion, fare you well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. I will go." And I want to tell you that there is no friend like my friend. There is no friend like the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Are you looking for a friend, a real friend? He's the friend you're looking for. Are you looking for acceptance down here? You'll never be happy with it. I suppose I've told this story before about Sam Bronfman. Sam Bronfman started his life as a rum runner on the border of Saskatchewan and the United States during the days of Prohibition. And with a lot of finagling, he built that rum running business into the great Seagram distillery fortune. But Sam Bronfman always wanted to be accepted by the establishment. He wanted some kind of acceptance with the inn people, you know. And he tried to buy himself a senatorship in the Canadian government, and that didn't work. And he tried to get himself on one of the boards of the large banks where he housed his billions. But he didn't get it. He tried to be one of the members of the board of McGill University, or one of the outstanding universities in Canada, but he just wasn't accepted. And in his biography, at the end of the chapter on his funeral, there is a record of all the bank presidents who attended, and the members of parliament, and the members of the board of the outstanding universities. And the last sentence in the chapter says, Sam Bronfman had finally been accepted by the establishment. C.S. Lewis says that trying to get in is like peeling an onion. You peel off a layer and there's another one there. There's always someone a little more in than you are. And if you're successful, there's nothing left but tears. Isn't that the truth? I want to tell you, God built you so you want to be accepted. He built you that way. But you will only be satisfied when you are accepted in the Beloved. He's the friend you need. He's the one who gives acceptance. He loves you just the way you are. And He wants to save you as is, just the way you are. We see her weeping again, and with tears running down her cheeks, Orpah kisses her mother-in-law. How close can you get? Do you remember Jacob's kiss? His old father was blind, or nearly so, and Jacob wanted the birthright. And he came and he tricked his father. His father reached out and touched his arms to see if they were hairy or not. He knew that Esau's were. And then he said, "Kiss me." And reaching over, Jacob kissed his father. It was a kiss of trickery, wasn't it? But that's not the kind of kiss that Orpah gave. When I hear the word kiss, I think you know what I'm thinking about. Judas. Oh, what a kiss he gave. He kissed the very door of heaven and perished. That's how close you can get. Lot's wife held the hand of an angel, and she perished. Balaam spoke the very word of God, and he perished. But the kiss of betrayal, that was not Orpah's kiss. She just kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. My friend, you don't have to commit any heinous crime. You don't have to make the front page of your local paper. Just kiss him goodbye. You may be polite about it. You may say, "No, thank you, Lord Jesus." But if you say no, just the same, you will have to go away forever. She kissed her goodbye. Not a kiss of trickery. Not a kiss of betrayal. Just goodbye. May I ask you, do you know what you need to do to go to hell? Nothing. Just go on living the way you're living. The Bible says without God, without Christ, without hope. And Orpah turned, and with the tears still hot upon her cheek, she makes her way back into the darkness and disappears forever from the blessings of God, from the place of His sunshine, from the place of revelation and truth. But Ruth, Ruth is different. Oh, that you might be like Ruth tonight. There is a great deal of difference between kissing and cleaving. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave. She clung. And she said, "Entreat me not to leave thee." Orpah's name means stiff-necked, resolute in her own will. But Ruth means friend, a friend. She was willing to commit herself to Naomi. She was willing to go with Naomi. She was willing to trust Naomi. She'd never been to Judah before. She was one of the enemy, you know. And she had no right going there. She was not to be accepted into Israel.
But all she knew was that she was going home.
Home? She had never been there before. How is this her home? Where thou lodgest,
I will lodge. I'm going home.
I'm going with you, Naomi.
I want to go with you all the way.
Kiss. A kiss is a token commitment, isn't it?
Isn't it? That's what it is.
A young man who kisses a young lady, he is making a commitment. Let's not take that lightly. In the New Testament, we are called upon to the kiss of love. The kiss of love. Now, it's not love. It's a token of something. Just as Judas went and kissed the Lord Jesus, it was a token of something. He said, "The man that I kiss, he's the one."
It was a token commitment, but cleaving, oh, that was total commitment.
And that's what Ruth gave. And she comes to this lovely soliloquy, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest,
I will go.
Wherever you go, and wherever you lodge, that's where I'll stay, and thy people shall be my people."
Oh, and here's the important one.
"Thy God, my God."
And there are in these words the clear declaration of a commitment to go all the way. God is not interested in half-hearted people.
He's interested in people who have come to the end of themselves and are turning back, turning away from everything else to Christ alone. "Will you go with him?" He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." The hymn writer has said, "I found a joy in sorrow, a secret balm for pain, a beautiful tomorrow of sunshine after rain. I found a branch of healing near every bitter spring, a whispered promise stealing for every broken string. My Savior, thee possessing, I have the joy, the balm, the healing, and the blessing, the sunshine and the psalm, the promise for the fearful, the Elam for the faint, the rainbow for the tearful, the glory for the saint." Both Ruth and Orpah had known the bitterness. They had been to the graveside. They had worshipped gods that heard not their prayers nor met their needs. But that was going to change for Ruth. She was going to become the object of such divine favor that she would be in the lineage of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. She was going to belong to the royal family. And I want to tell you that that's what's waiting for you. But more than that, she was going to have every need supplied, for her Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. And so every need is supplied to the child of God. And he was a mighty man. And so we have one to whom all authority and power is given, who can give us victory over the bondage of sin. And we'll do it as we give ourselves to him. And so it involves believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I heard a very good story about an evangelist who had a gospel text painted on his car. He went to the sign writer to have it picked up. It was that verse, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." But when he arrived, he discovered that the sign writer had spelt "believe" instead of the proper way, B-E-L-I-E-V-E. Remember that? I before E, except after C, and all the rest. Had spelt it B-E-L-E-I-V-E. Well, he decided to take the car anyway, just the way it was. He hadn't traveled two blocks down the street before a motorcycle policeman pulled him over. What seems to be the problem, officer? Would you step out of the car for a moment, please?
Get out of the car.
Would you step back here, please? And standing looking at the text on the rear of the car, the police officer said, "You know, that's not right." "What's not right?" "Well, that's not the way to spell believe." "It isn't? How do you spell it?" "Well, it's supposed to be B-E-L-I-E-V-E. "Well," said the preacher, "you know, that is an amazing thing." He said, "I travel all over this country, and rarely do I find a person who knows how to spell that word." "Oh, come on now," said the officer. Surely you find people who know how to spell believe. That's a simple word, a word we use all the time." No, said the preacher. "You know," he said, "it's amazing how many people I find, and they spell it T-R-Y. You know, and there are other people, and they spell it P-A-Y. And there are some people who spell it P-R-A-Y, and some people who spell it D-O, and I just find it unusual that you know how to spell that word." "You've got something there," said the motorcycle policeman. I understand the preacher had opportunity to speak to thousands of people because of that misspelt word. But however you spell it, please don't miss it. This is the gospel message. The one who was born in Bethlehem hundreds of years later is here this evening. Just as surely as you are here, and he's as close as a prayer. And he wants to speak to you as you would speak to your best friend, because that's just who he is. And he wants you to confess your sin. He already knows about it, but he wants you to know about it. He wants you to find out how lost you really are. And then he wants you to ask him to save you. And he will. He's promised to do that. Now, you don't have to talk to me. I count it a privilege to talk to you if you don't understand. But you know who you have to talk to, don't you? You have to talk to him. I can't save you. He can. And I think you already know enough to be saved. It's not a matter so much of understanding it. It's a matter of being willing to do it, I think. And if you're willing to go with him and to let God be God, your God, my Bible tells me that he will have you. He will save you by his grace. May it be so for your blessing eternally, and for his name's sake, shall we pray. Our blessed God and our Father, thou hast heard the words spoken this evening. These are thy words, not the words of men. And this is thy truth. And we ask thee, our Father, to do with thy word what thou wilt. Convict those who are still in their sin. Make them feel desperate before thee. But, O Father, show them the Savior in all his sufficiency to save them from that sin. Perhaps there are some here, and they've gone a little way, and they're discouraged in the way. Encourage them to go on for thee by thy Spirit. We pray for those who have borne the heat of the day, and they've been along the road, and they can testify to the keeping, saving, preserving grace of God. Encourage their hearts, we pray. And we give thee thanks for the object of the message this evening, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, once despised and crucified, now calling to men as he willingly waits to save them, soon coming again to receive his own to himself. We come in his own peerless name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'd like us to sing together, if we could,
one stanza of a hymn, 362, Eternity. Time soon will end, its fleeting moments pass away. O sinner, say, where wilt thou spend eternity's unchanging day? Eternity, eternity, where wilt thou spend eternity?